Our text is taken from Acts chapter 10. We will read verses 24 through 33. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea. And Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, "Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me." And Cornelius said, "Four days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed." Literally, I was praying in my house. "And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." Christianity centers in the truth of the gospel. We are called by others evangelical Christians. The word evangelical deriving from the Greek euangelion, meaning the good news, the truth of the gospel. By some we are called reformed, meaning that we hold to the truth of God's free and sovereign grace. By whatever name we are known, the truth remains that our Christianity is gospel-centered. And it must be so. In this day of social, moral, and religious compromise, when many churches resort to entertainment to build their congregations, when sadly we must search for a church where the gospel is preached, it is incumbent upon us more than ever before to be faithful to the truth of the gospel of the grace of God that centers in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The pulpit is given to the proclamation of the gospel, to the truth and reality that the moral self-consistency of God, His holiness, His righteousness, His justice, that these necessary claims have been answered in the work of Calvary, in the work of the cross, that He sent the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life and fully fulfilled the demands of the law, who suffered and died to pay the law's penalty, and that in Him and in Him alone is deliverance, salvation before God, and reconciliation unto Him. This is the essence of the truth of the gospel, the good news of salvation. Not by works, not by formal religion, not by keeping the law of God, but apprehended by faith alone. Salvation is by grace through faith. That faith centers in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Saving faith lays hold of Him. We are told to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we shall be saved. To believe on Him means utter, unreserved commitment to Him as Lord and Savior. The very word believe itself, in the original language, pistuon, eis auton, to believe into Him, was a technical expression in the language of the first century in the Greco-Roman Empire, which meant to sell yourself into slavery to a temple god. When the apostles and first evangelists went forth to preach, when they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, their hearers, even those from pagan backgrounds, knew that saving faith meant utter, unreserved commitment to Jesus Christ as both Lord and Savior. We live in such a time that that message needs to be proclaimed at all times and with the utmost diligence. Having said this, we return to our study, 10 principles of preparation for preaching. Preparing our hearts and minds for the ministry of the Word of God is part of gospel Christianity. Unless we are preaching on the street or preaching in a rescue mission to people who are disinterested, to people into whose lives we must intrude, most people hear the gospel in the context of a church service, in the context of evangelistic preaching. Many are believers, and believers need to hear the gospel also. As the song states, tell me the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I trust that however old we might grow in this life, as true believers, we will never tire of hearing the simple truths of the gospel, the truths of Calvary, of Christ and Him crucified, of the love of God and the salvation of sinners, of the truth of salvation by grace alone. We should love to hear the gospel preached. We are dealing then with an aspect of this, a very necessary aspect of it, and that is how to prepare for preaching. It is true that some people who walk through these doors are utterly unprepared for preaching. They're forced to be here by family members, by mothers and fathers, by friends who have invited them, but they're not here seriously to seek a right standing with God. But those of us who are must seriously prepare for the ministry of the Word. And in this passage before us, we find 10 principles of preparation for preaching. This was a strange meeting in the house of Cornelius. It was not a church building, but it was a religious gathering. It was not formal, it was informal, but it was a meeting that is, in its historical context, one of the most important meetings in the history of Christianity, in a private home, by personal invitation. Cornelius received a vision from God. He said, your prayers have been answered. He was a proselyte to the Jewish religion, and I take it that there were still unfulfilled necessities in his life spiritually. The religion that he had espoused, quite contrary to his Roman upbringing, his pagan background, made him a monotheist, a worshiper of the one true God. But the formalism, the sacrifices, the issues, the rituals, did not deal with the need of his heart and soul. There needed to be something more. He was given to prayer. And the term used of him in verse 2 of this chapter means to beg from God. He was seriously given to prayer. He was a man converted from paganism to Judaism that probably lived an exemplary life that would make most professing Christians ashamed. And yet he was unconverted. At the same time, God met with Cornelius in a vision through an angel. He persuaded Peter to respond to this call, to overcome his strong Jewish prejudice, and to go into the house of an uncircumcised Gentile. This is the first great turning point in Christianity. The gospel is opened to the Gentiles, and it is opened by faith, apart from circumcision and apart from the works of the law, the formalism of Jewish religion. It takes place in a time of revival. The Spirit of God is at work. So what we have studied here, and will complete, God willing, this morning, is of the utmost importance. 10 principles of preparation for preaching, and I list them for you. The first principle, there must be an eager anticipation for the preaching of the Word of God. I trust that everyone who came here this morning was eagerly anticipating the ministry of the Word. We read in verse 24, and Cornelius waited for them. Literally, he was anxiously waiting. There is in the original language a periphrastic construction. It means a constant, eager, anxious anticipation, and it lasted for 4 days. From the time he sent his servant and the soldier until Peter arrived. And in the meantime, he gathered all of his family and relatives together and his close friends. He wanted them to hear, too, the very word of God from God's messenger. The second principle, there must be a concern for others to sit under the preaching of the gospel. If you bring an unsaved person into this service and you sit and you listen, it will never be a poor message because you're listening for that other person, wanting that person to hear the truth, and you hang up on every word. What is the difference? The difference is you are listening for the Word of God. The third principle, there must be a proper perspective of the one who preaches. Cornelius fell down and worshiped Peter as a heavenly messenger. Peter said, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." The preacher is just a man. He's certainly not perfect, but he is a God-called man. And he, by God's grace, has been given a message. And God brings both hearer and preacher together at a certain point in time, experience, and history to hear that message. The fourth principle, we must set aside all prejudice. Strangely, the prejudice was on the part of the preacher. His Jewish exclusivism would forbid him to go into the house of an uncircumcised Gentile to eat with that person or associate in any way. God overcame that, sending a vision to Peter 3 times, teaching him not only through the vision, but later through the direct communication of the Holy Spirit, not to call any man common or unclean. We must set aside all prejudice to prepare ourselves for the preaching of the gospel. And we all have prejudice, perhaps against the pastor, perhaps against the people of the church, perhaps against Christianity in general. And it is in preaching, not necessarily singing of hymns, but it is especially in preaching that we are faced with the truth of God. Our sins are exposed and salvation in Jesus Christ is put forth. The sixth principle, there must be an obedient disposition to receive the Word of God. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God? He had an obedient disposition to receive the Word of God. Preaching is directed to the mind. It's an intelligent message. How to be reconciled to God, to experience the forgiveness of sins, to be clean in God's sight, not through religion, not through formalism, not through good works, not in self-righteousness, but through the blood wounds of Calvary, through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered and bled and died to answer God's righteousness, justice, and holiness, that God might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. There is the glory of the gospel. The seventh principle, there must be a respectful punctuality in attendance to the preaching of divine truth. Cornelius had already gathered together all of his relatives and near kinsmen, and they were there long before Peter arrived. No one came in late. No one straggled in, disinterested. They were there. They were on time. And they were there with a purpose. And it was Cornelius who saw that it was so. If I lived at that time, I would want to make Cornelius a deacon in my church. He would have been a good deacon. It was his responsibility because he was the host. It was his responsibility because he had an interest in the souls of others. He wanted them all there on time. And if we are properly prepared for the preaching of the Word of God, we will not be late. We will be there on time. If we're not on time and habitually late, it means we're utterly unprepared for the ministry of the Word. Our eighth principle, there should be a unanimity among the hearers in the congregation. We're all here present to hear. Cornelius had gathered these people together. They were all there for one reason. He had told them that an angel appeared unto him and told him to call for Simon, whose surname was Peter. He was in Joppa and he was coming to give them the Word of God. They were all there for one reason, that is to hear the truth of God. They weren't there to be entertained. They didn't say, well, Cornelius, did you get the rock band from Caesarea to play for us? There was no such thing. Religion was serious to these people. They were there to hear the Word of God. They weren't there for church suppers. They weren't there for the church lunch. They weren't there for the fellowship dinner. They were there to hear the Word of God. What an awesome thing when the preacher is prepared by God and the people come spiritually prepared for one reason, Preacher, we are here today, we are prayed up, and we are waiting to receive the Word of God. Preach to us. I had a strange experience. Years and years ago, I taught at a Bible college in Texas. And I got my initiation to being in the South. Or if you're from Mississippi, the South. And I was called to go and preach to a certain church. And I thought, oh my. I went, was on a Sunday night. And I was sitting there, and they had two men on the platform with electric guitars. And we had a hoedown, singing all sorts of songs, country, western. And I got up, and I thought, can I preach in this atmosphere? And the strangest thing happened. I stood up. I stood in the pulpit. I looked at those people. I took my notes. I folded them up. And I stuck them in my pocket. And I said, I have no idea why I just did this. But I have this sense of tremendous freedom and liberty to preach to you. And they said, that's what we're used to. Preach to us, preacher. I preached above and beyond myself. As they say in Texas, I walked on 6 inches of my britches leg. I had never experienced freedom like that before. Those people knew how to pray. And it was a tremendous experience. Totally unexpected. They were anticipating the Word of God. What a glorious surprise. When we go to church, we simply hope it will happen again. And I had that experience 2 months ago in the state prison south of here, invited to go in. I spent 3 hours there, 1 hour of fellowship with these men. They'd been reading our books and studying, then another hour preaching to them, and then another hour of questions and answers. And they were always dealing with what? Struggling in prayer, our opposition in prayer and so forth. It was a revival meeting. And I told the chaplain as I was leaving, I said, I don't usually use language like this, but I'm pumped. I said, I could walk on water. I never expected this. I expected the usual debates on John 1:1 from the Jehovah's Witness. I expected to deal with Muslims and so forth. We had 50 men in that chapel of one prison yard where I was. And he said, the other yard that you didn't preach at is even more enthusiastic. I was beside myself. Those men had read our material and they were coming to hear me preach and they'd been praying for me. No one in that meeting had come there casually. Now the last two principles this morning as we conclude our study. The ninth principle of preparation for preaching. There must be a true God consciousness. I call on you who have your Greek New Testaments or your interlinears open to look at that last statement. We are all here before God, present to hear. The words before God are in a position of emphasis. We are all here before God, present to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. There was a God consciousness that Cornelius articulated. We are all here before God conscious. The word before could be paraphrased before the face of God, in the sight of God. They were conscious that they were in the very presence of God to hear the preaching. We note that we are gathered in preaching before God who sees and who knows everything without exception. Have you considered that? That in a point of time, in a point in the history of the world, on this occasion, God brought you here today, prepared me with a message, and we've brought together. Should this message be preached next week, it won't be like today. Was it preached last week? It won't be like today. whatever's going on in your life, your experience, your spiritual struggles, God has brought us together, and every sermon, every meeting is unique. God has given the preacher and impressed him to say certain things and to preach in a certain way. He's impressed you to come, and we meet now. There'll never be another moment like this forever in human history. This is a unique occasion, and we are here before God, I trust, to hear all things which God has commanded. This is both a solemn thing and it is a blessed thing. It's solemn because God knows all about us. He knows our secret sins. He knows the lust of the heart. He knows the intentions to sin after the service is over today. He knows the plans that we have made. Nothing is hidden from Him. And it's a blessed thing in that for believers, He knows our struggles. He knows our hearts. He knows our confession. He knows our longing. He knows the trials we're going through. And in some way, God speaks to us through the preaching, and our souls are fed. A God consciousness is a necessary thing to prepare us for the ministry of the Word. God honors His primary ordinance of preaching with His presence. Where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. In your praying this morning before you came to church, did you say, "Oh Lord, make Your presence known. Oh Lord, might we have the tokens of the presence and power of Your Holy Spirit. Give the preacher the very thoughts to think and the very words to say. Give him the anointing of Your Spirit. Prepare my heart to receive the truth." And if we haven't prayed like that, we came utterly unprepared for preaching. Preaching is unique. All of us live in a dream world of fantasy and imagination. Have you come to terms with that? And God said, "The imagination of man's heart is only evil continually." It's in the realm of the imagination that we live a secret life. Whatever it is, this, that, sexual, financial, social, political, all of these things, nobody trespasses upon that part of our life that we keep hidden within ourselves. We fantasize, we daydream, we think about this, we think about that. Preaching is the one thing that God has ordained to break through that barrier and face us with the truth before God. That in itself should prepare us for preaching. Should prepare us to pray for the unconverted. Should prepare us to pray for ourselves. Listen to what the Apostle states in Romans 1. This is unsaved, fallen, sinful mankind. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Man drags God down to his level. He worships the God of his imagination. Man by nature is an idolater. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Man is bent on sinfulness, on immorality, on perversion, dishonesty, everything that characterizes fallen, sinful humanity. Then he summarizes this. These are such ones as who? A qualitative pronoun. exchange the truth of God for the lie.